comes from our last Stephen, and I'd like to read from the last chapter, please, of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be looking at the glory of the King in this lovely Gospel, this messianic, this kingdom, and the Lord Jesus is truly the Christ in this Gospel of Messiah. We come this evening to look at his part, and last night we were looking at the side of him. Now we come to the brighter glory of the sight to see something of his power, and we take the welcome of us, the Lord, and the bless you for having joined us this evening. Now the verses that we read are fairly familiar. These at the end of the chapter, at the end of the Gospel, verse number 16. And then when we have read this, I'd like to go back to chapter 9 for a little connected reading. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. Now back to chapter 9, please, if you want to connect this other great commission, chapter 9 and 10 of that commission. At the end of chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first Simon, who was called Peter, John with his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach. The Lord is my Savior. Now there are a number of commissions at the ends of the Gospels which need to be distinguished. There's one to remember which was given in the upper room. The Lord Jesus came back from walking through the maze with the couple, and he came back to the upper room and found the 11 gathered together, and he commissioned them in the upper room before he left them at the end. That was one commission. What we're dealing with now is a different thing, and again, sometimes, because this one is on a mountain, it is sometimes confused with our Lord's going away. And it needs to be distinguished from that too. Sometimes we get the impression that the Lord commissions them here, and then it's suddenly caught up away from them into heaven. but not much to discriminate from that as well, because what we have read this evening is in Galilee, of course, on water, when he left them, in Judea. So there are very little scenes there that do need to be distinguished. And we're not going into it all this evening, but I just want to speak about the commission and the authority of the Lord Jesus as he will send us and as he will leave us in the world to represent him. He brings out to them something of his authority in that word, where he says, all authority is given unto you. And that agrees with other scriptures which say that the Father has committed everything into the hand of the Son. Not only all judgment, as one scripture has it, but all things have been committed to him. And he is the heir of all things. And it seems indeed that everything that God has been vested in his Son. So now the Lord Jesus speaks of that authority, and it is authority universal in heaven and on earth. All authority has been committed to the Son. Nice to see that our Lord Jesus has recently stood before the authorities of earth and of men, the authorities of the temple and of Rome, and three men in particular, had been arrayed before them. You remember how he stood before Caiaphas, and then he stood before Pilate, and the man that we didn't mention last night, he also stood before Herod. We saw that on Sunday evening in the Gospel. And you know, of course, that Caiaphas was the priest, and Herod was the king. And Pilate, you might say, was the prophet. He was the spokesman of Rome. He was the prophet of the Roman Empire. And our Lord Jesus had been brought before them, a Jew and a Gentile, and perhaps a man that was a half-caste, because Herod was an Edomite, a half-caste. And the Lord Jesus has stood before these three men, a kind of prophet which then came through as they were, and the Lord had been condemned by them. But when we come to chapter 28, it's lovely to see that all authority has been committed to him. We have seen something that is anointing in this gospel, and when we are being concerned with kingship, we must remember that he is prophet and priest as well, and the three anointed offices have been seen in the Lord Jesus. So he is all authority given through him, all power, and it is this authority that now commissions the disciples to go out and to represent him. I'm not saying that what we have in chapter 9 and chapter 10 is exactly the same as what we have in chapter 28, but I want to see that the commission that is given here and the principles that follow, in some senses there are abiding principles, and when the Lord Jesus now, at the end of chapter 28, commissions his disciples and sends them out to represent him. I'm sure that there are principles in the earlier commission that will run on, that abide still, and characterize the other commission as well. And I want to just see the kind of things that want to characterize us who have been commissioned by the Lord, having been commissioned by him to represent him as stewards to handle the holy things that have been committed to us. We want to see some of the things that should characterize us. You remember what he said in another place? He said, as the Father has sent me into the world, even so have I sent you into the world. Now that is a tremendous privilege, bringing with it very heavy responsibility, that just as the Father has sent him, so he, in turn, has sent us. And it seems that we go with all the authority, with all the weight and the power of heaven behind us. The Lord Jesus gives us his promise, and with his promise and his command, we go. Well, the Greeks apparently had a way of putting words in water, where they could make words in Greek, and they arranged their sentences in a way that drew attention to words. Maybe we can't do it in the same expressive way in English as they did it in Greek. If they wanted to emphasize a word, for instance, they could put it maybe first in the sentence, and we can't do that in English, but they had a very beautiful and pure language, and they were able to say a lot of things just by the the arrangement of the word suffering used. Mm-hmm. I understand that there is a lovely arrangement here in the word of the Lord Jesus when he said, "Lo, I am with you always." That's the way we have it in our English version. "Lo, I am with you always." I am with you always. Well, apparently, the Greeks actually would have taken that title, the "I am." And what they did was they put the two words of tactfully wired. This is the running title of "I am." You know, it's very often in the Gospel of John. But they put the two words of tact, and they put the two little words "with you" in between the pronoun "I" and the other little word "am." So that it read like this: "I with you am." Now you can see what is happening. But we are actually being embraced, as it were, in all the greatness of the great title of the "I Am," as if we are being surrounded, edged about with all the authority of the "I Am." "Lo, I with you am." That is exactly the order of the words in their original. And so he sends us out, he commissions us, he gives us the great privilege of representing him, and then tells us that the "I Am" will edge us apart while we are seeing the Spirit in us. Now, these men who are commissioned in chapter 9, these are the same men, of course, who are now being commissioned, many in a wider sense, in chapter 28. In chapter 9 and 10, they were being sent only to Israel, and they had at that time no message relay for the Gentile. But when you come to chapter 28, it widens out now, and we've got to go into all the world, and go to all the nations, and carry a gospel which is reaching out, because the Lord is rejected now, rejected by Israel, and so the gospel is widening out to Gentiles. And the kingdom now is in a pagan sense. It's a spiritual kingdom that we have now, and the king himself is in exile. And the actual kingdom lives until he comes back again. So in the meantime, the gospel is being preached that the king is an exile. It's rather important that in the gospel by Matthew, there is no ascension of the Lord Jesus. Now, you get the ascension in Luke, and you get it referred to in other places, but there is no ascension of the Lord into the heavens in the gospel by Matthew. This agrees with what we call the dispensational character of the gospel, where it is the kingdom, and the Lord is the king, and so he doesn't really go back to heaven. It's not Christ exalted in the heavens like you have in the Ephesians, or like perhaps you have in the gospel of John. It is our Lord Jesus still on earth at the end of this gospel, and that agrees with his kingship and the dispensational nature of the gospel by Matthew. And we want to try to develop then the principle along the roads that are commissioned by the Lord, and this brings us back to the earlier commission of chapters 9 and 10. The Lord's ministry is summed up here in that first verse that we read together, and if you want to condense it a little bit more, it just says about him that he went about teaching, preaching, and healing. Those are the three things that characterize our Lord's ministry, and I think it's rather nice to see that when he sent them out in chapter 10, that he sent them out to do exactly the same thing as he was doing. "As the Father has sent me, so have I sent you." So the Lord was teaching, and he sent them to teach. The Lord was preaching, he sent them to preach. The Lord was healing, and in those early days, he sent them out to heal as well. So they were teaching and preaching and healing. It has been said that the teaching is expounding the message, and preaching is applying the message, and healing, well, that's sort of illustrating the message. But it was the Lord Jesus, really, that was to be brought out in their ministry, and they were just really carrying on the very same ministry as he began. Wouldn't that be good in the spirit in which he did it? Because it says of him that he was moved with compassion. All that is one word. in the original,
not the three words that we have. And it doesn't simply mean that he was compassionate. He was compassionate, but this means more than that. It means that he was actually moved with compassion. His inward yearnings towards the people were yearnings of compassion. And the Lord Jesus was moved with compassion. He says to them, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And then he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. And then he called them and commissioned them and sent them out. I want to bring out to you, just very simply and briefly, about six pairs of things that characterize the men that are commissioned by the Lord. I think that these are abiding principles that run like we look at this day, and as we hear the Lord Jesus saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These are the things here that ought to characterize us as we go. Now the first pair of things, some of these pairs of characteristics or principles, they're complementary, the one sort of complements the other, or if you like, it supplements the other. Sometimes it might be that the one is almost opposite to the other, but sometimes there are paradoxes in the Word of God, and these paradoxes always somehow run together when we're in the Spirit. The first pair that I see, I think we must begin with that great word sovereignty, and the sovereignty of the Lord of the harvest is here. It is He alone who calls and commissions and sends out His preachers, sends out His servants. So we have sovereignty, and then linked with that, we will see that we have what I want to call the compatibility of the men when we're sent out in pairs, a very, very important thing that we should be able to work together with those who are the Lord's and not have a scheme. And sometimes we've got to really work at compatibility, because in every assembly, you know, there are going to be people that, they just wouldn't get along naturally, you know, and grace should overcome that. And we ought to work hard at being compatible with our brethren. This is so necessary in the work of the Lord. So there is sovereignty and compatibility, and those two things are right at the very beginning. So the Lord says, bring ye the Lord of the house. And does that not agree with what we have in the commission? When he says, all authority is given unto me. I'm sure that we have all that. That heresy has no place forever in New Testament testimony. We have learned that the thing is wrong, we have seen that there is no place for it, that it is never taught in the New Testament. And it's nice to see that the Lord of the harvest, that He is the head of the church, and that the seer equips and sends out His servants. Now, in a sense, we are all servants and we are all sent. And so we are bringing all of us related into these principles and into this great commission, and it is the Lord alone who calls and chooses and sends and empowers His servants. It is He who commits the stewardship to us. This is why we must be very, very careful, if I may say so, of any organization, organizing of any sort, which is extra to the assembly. The mind of God, the pattern of God for His work, is a very, very simple thing, but very, very wise. It is as simple as this, that all service goes out from the assembly, and has in mind that the assembly should be built up, and the assembly is a lampstand, and it shines in the mystery, and each lamp is responsible for its own mystery, shining in its own locality. And as people are saved, they are under the tune of the assembly, and the power of the lampstand to shine is increased, and we must ever watch the condition of the assembly, as well as its numbers, its numerical condition. We must watch its moral condition, and everything goes out from the assembly, and returns to the assembly, and it really is, as far as I can see, just as simple as that. And there are some very, very well-intentioned people in Ireland want to criticize them, but they never seem to be able to do anything. But They've gone through organization, up to the it's all got to be an organization. Once you make any organization extra to the assembly, I think that you're in real trouble. And you're right outside the simplicity of God's pattern morals. For when we see everything as strengthening the assembly and go about from the assembly and see the Lord Jesus as being the Lord of the harvest and sovereign and in control of his work. Now, that is the simple and the wise pattern we live. And the other thing we must see that each assembly is very much responsible for its own movements, and while there is interdependence and no independence, there is no interference of one assembly with the other, not in the scriptural pattern, and each assembly sort of looking after its own testimony in its own locality, and there is no amalgamation and no separation. And when we see that, what a lot of trouble that we avoid it. If we would all see that and recognize it, that each assembly, like each individual servant, is responsible for the Lord of the harvest, and if there were no interfering the one with the other, I tell you, there wouldn't be so much of the difficulty and the problem that sometimes there is amongst us. You know the wisdom of this. I remember the word independence, it's not language. The autonomy, maybe, is the word that our men have used, but the wisdom of this autonomy of the local assembly, it was really demonstrated in a remarkable way during the last war in the Channel Islands. You know that Jersey Island and all of the Channel Islands, they were occupied by German forces for about 4 years of the war. And when the Germans moved in through the Channel Islands, one of the first things they did was to, when they were looking at the religious work on the island, one of the first things they did was to close the Anglican church. Because you see the word Anglican, of course, means that it was English, so they closed up all the Anglican churches on the island. That was the first thing they did. They looked around there, and the next boat to go were those good people, the Salvation Army. They were closed up too. They weren't allowed to function because they had a kind of a military kind of background. They were closed up too. They weren't allowed to function. They looked around then, and the next people was the Presbyterian Church, and they were closed up too because their headquarters were across in Britain. And the same thing. The Methodist people, they too were closed up because they were in with Methodist headquarters in Britain. They came indeed eventually to the Baptist Church and they were also closed. And then they came to a little exclusive company, as we call them, and unfortunately they were closed up too because they admitted that there was a kind of a director from a certain assembly in London with which they were amalgamated, they were closed up too, they weren't allowed to meet. In fact, when they had finished their survey on the islands, the only people who were left functioning were those liberal assemblies who were, as we say, autonomous. And in Jersey Island, there was just that one little assembly left there, and here was just a local group of believers, not federated, not amalgamated, they weren't linked with any company, they fellowship with others, but they weren't federated with any of them, there was no amalgamation, and there was no sectarian grouping, and they were allowed to function somehow. It was like a new wisdom of God's simple pattern in the New Testament. Well, sovereignty then, in relation to the men, and in relation to the assemblies that are formed as a result of their preaching. I think that is this compatibility that we have mentioned, and you will, of course, that when the Lord sent them out, he sent them out in pairs. I don't know whether the way that they are mentioned is the way that they were paired. I don't know whether it could be proven just exactly how they were paired up when the Lord sent them out. But he sent them out in twos, he sent them out in pairs, and sometimes I try to imagine some of the interesting pairings that unite the heart of these 12 men. For the interesting situation, for instance, that Peter had been paired up with Thomas. You see, Peter was a very impetuous man. Not being critical, everybody knows that Peter was impetuous. He was an impulsive man. He was a man who didn't sit about. That was why in John 21 he couldn't literally say, I go a fishing, and they said, we go with you. And he didn't believe he was a man who had that caliber of leadership in him. And leaders have a heavy responsibility because sometimes they can make a move and their route is wrong and other people follow them because they want the quality of leadership, so the leaders have a very heavy responsibility. When Peter was that kind of man, he was the impetuous and the impulsive Peter, and it seems to me that maybe Thomas was exactly the reverse of Peter. Thomas was a rather cautious man. He was very melancholy. He was a man who wouldn't have moved just too quickly. You remember that every time you read of Thomas, there was something melancholy about him. It was Thomas who said, when the Lord was going up to Judea, he said, he's going with him, he's going to die with him. And it seemed to Thomas that the end would come. It was Thomas, too, who said in the upper room, for we know not whither thou goest, and how can we go away? Something sad about the rain cross. And of course, he's the man who is doubting Thomas at the end of John's Gospel. He's always a melancholy sort of character, and always, I think, a little bit slow about making the move. Now, that is very good. It's good to have men with the caliber of leadership who are willing to make a move and do something. But sometimes those dear brethren, they need to be balanced up by the caution of people like Thomas. And of course, if we were all like Thomas, maybe nobody would ever make a move. We need dear brethren like Peter, who will give us the lead and who will make a move that we can follow. So in the wisdom of God, the Peters are balanced up with the Thomases. But you can understand that there has got to be a working and compatibility when you get a man like Peter paired up with a man like Thomas. So we've got to work at this, you see. There are natural characteristics in all of us, and only the grace of God can surmount these characteristics and help us to get along with each other. But we've got to do that because we are working for the good of the assembly, the glory of the Lord. I think again of a man like Matthew being linked with a man like Simon, who was called here the Canaanite. That has nothing to do with Canaan, the country, but another, as we read it in another place, he is Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. And we would have called him a kind of a nationalist, you know. As far as Israel was concerned, he would have fought the bitter end for Israel as a nation. But Matthew wasn't like that. Matthew had actually become a publican, a tax collector, working for Rome. And here were two men who were both apart naturally, Matthew at the one end and Simon the Zealot at the other end. What an interesting thing that the Lord had paired them up, and it would have taken again a good deal of working hard to be compatible the one with the other. But anyway, the Lord of the harvest sends them out. And sovereignty and compatibility are the first two great principles that I see brought up here. Now, the second pair of characteristics or principles that I see might be that these two need the one that develops the other. I can see that here there is a sense of urgency. The Lord Jesus sends them out and he says, go without you, go preach. Verse 6 he says, go. And verse 7 he says, as you go, preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there was something of urgency there. The need was great, but the time was short. And these men had to go and carry a message. And so there was a sense of urgency about what needed to be done. Now that was the very same with us. The need was great, the time was short. The workers are few. There is much to be done. And so they make urgency of the matter. It sort of brought home to us. and we do need to be in earnest and in urgent about the work of the Lord. We want to balance that with another thing. And the Lord Jesus now says to them in verse 5, he says, grow up. You see, that's almost like a contradiction. He tells them to grow, but now he says, grow up. And of course, what he means is this, that the need does not necessarily constitute his call to them. Because he says, grow up. Don't go everywhere. Don't go into the wicked Gentiles. In this particular commission, they were not to go to Gentile town. They were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You say, was there not a great need among the Gentiles? Well, of course there was. And this would come later on in the Lord's direction. But in the meantime, they had not only to have a sense of urgency, but there had to be sensitivity to his leading and his guiding. And that sensitivity to his word as to where he would have them go. So we do need to be urgent about it, but we need to be very sensitive. Some of our brethren, the Lord will call them to other fronts. He called them abroad to other continents. He called them to far lands where they learn another language and carry the gospel. But some of us, perhaps he will have us at home. And the fact that there is a need in Africa doesn't mean that he wants me in Africa. He might want you, he might not want me. The fact that there is a need in India will mean that he will want some there, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he wants me there. And so we've got to be sensitive to his guiding. We need to be living close to him so that we can understand his leading. And when we put those two things together, the urgency. Things need to be done, and to be done urgently, and the need is great, but it must be sensitively as to where exactly we will have evil in the meeting of the need. Now I think that the next pair on principles I see, again, they sort of balance each other. One is the principle of dependency upon the Lord. And linked with that is the principle of dignity as we carry the message. We are dependent upon the Lord, but we should be characterized by the dignity of those who represent Him. Now here's the dependence. It extends the Bible and reminds them in a later verse that the God who takes care of sparrows will take care of them. Now there is dependency upon the Lord. For the meaning of all our needs, we've got to trust Him who does not respond. And that gives us some encouragement. See, when you come further down in this chapter, the Lord Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Two sparrows sold for a farthing. But when you go to the parallel passage in Luke, it says there, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? So you see what is happening. A farthing buys two here, but two farthings buys five over there. It means, in fact, that a sparrow has been thrown in to complete the deal. Well, Mr. Darby refers to the sparrow and the swallow of Psalm 84. He says the swallow is the most restless of birds, and the sparrow is the most worthless of birds. And here, that most worthless of birds, the little sparrow, one thrown in for nothing to complete the deed. The Lord says, you know, not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly mind. And then he says again, are you not of more value than many sons? It should be easy to be dependent upon them. But as we know from experience and from other parts of Scripture, very often we fret and we vex and we worry. And we try to plan and to work out our own things when all that we must do is to be the hand of the Lord. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide not for yourselves, he says. And of course we must keep that in the context of this commission. The Lord will send a memo of the principle of dependence is an abiding one. And we must still depend on God. But that must be balanced with dignity. We are, as we take our message out, we are neither auctioneers nor beggars with the message that we have in. We've got to carry out this great message, and I think that the word dignity is something that we need to remember in these days. Our Lord Jesus sends them out, and pleading what people do, accept their message, you know. This is characteristic of some modern evangelism and mass evangelism, but never was characteristic of these disciples. With great dignity they went out and they preached Christ and preached the message. And sometimes people responded and sometimes they didn't, but these men maintained their dignity. And they depended upon him and still retained dignity even when the message is rejected. This is truly Christly, because our Lord Jesus himself had to retain that dignity even when it rejected him. Jesus. There are two other pair which we need to be constantly reminded. One is purposing, and the other is humility. And again, these go together. Verse 12, our Lord says, you come into our house, he says, summon that house. But what courtesy these men must have had? And the word saluted, I suppose it meant simply, in their language, that they came to the house and they said, shalom. And they brought very courteously, they brought the message that they had. Yet with all that, these men were faithful and they were true. And I don't know that you need to be rude or you don't need to be coarse to be faithful. These men were courteously instructed to be courteous, and yet at the same time, they were absolutely faithful to the Lord Jesus, to the message. Now that was a very difficult balance to get. That you keep faithful and clean and straightforward in the message that you preach. At the same time, we've got to retain that courtesy in our dealings with men. We must be gentle and courteous with men. Make the Baptist humility, and further down the Lord Jesus says, that as he is, so are we in this world. Sexual, the disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple than he is his master. And so we've got to remember that our Lord Jesus did here serve men and even the very same thing. But again, as we've already pointed out in another meeting, we've got to get that other very critical balance of serving men and yet not becoming the servant of man. The Lord Jesus Christ. Will we ever serve men like he did? Who ever did so much for men? Who ever lived for men like he did? And for 3.5 very hundred years, our Lord Jesus was constantly serving men. So that maybe that's what was meant by that little verse, the Son of Man hath not heard what he said. In the nighttime, the birds went to their nest. During the daytime, the foxes went to their holes. The Lord Jesus says, the foxes are old. The birds of the air are nests, day and night. The creatures are nesting. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It seems that he was so busy in a busy ministry that he found a place where we could rest without interruption. Well, he was the servant of God. In spite of that, he served men, but he was the servant of God. And the only reason that we came back, But we are the servants of God, but yet we must serve man. How easy it is for us to fall in the trap of becoming servants of man. We must resist that at the same time, serving man in humility. Now we come to another pair of words. And there's one very interesting verse here. We have sheep and wolves and serpents and doves, all mentioned in one verse. Sheep, wolves, serpents, and doves. Now said the Lord, I'm sending you more as sheep in the midst of wolves. Says, I want you to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The word that I would put to it is a big word that we don't use much. It's the word sagacity, which means wisdom, of course. We've got to be as wise as the sages of old. And as we are wise like the sages, then we call that sagacity. So here our Lord Jesus is encouraging us that as sheep in the midst of wolves, we've got to confess to be as wise as serpents, and at the same time, we've got to be harmless as the doves. Now, notice that this does not say coming as serpents. No, we are not to be cunning or crafty. There's not to be no giant moving trees like we get with the serpent. But we've got to be prudent. We've got to be wise as serpents are, alert to the situation as the serpent is. And it means, I think, that we've got to be sensibly and practically wise about things and ever on the alert. At the same time, we want to be just as harmless as doves. This word harmless means sincere. It means unalloyed, unadulterated, unmixed. And really, if you want a word for that, it is the word simplicity. So it is the simplicity of man who are as wise as servants, and it is the simplicity of men who are as unadulterated and transparent as the gods. There is no guile in the dumb. Harmless is dumb. There is not a dangerous thing. We've got to get again this difficult balance. That we've got to be practically wise and sensible without being high or crafty, and we've got to be guideless and sincere with the simplicity of them. But the last pair that I want to see are these. There's got to be wild. When we go further down this chapter, we find that families will be divided by the gospel. We've got to be wise for all of it. Even where men are against us, and even when those men are our friends and are against us, nevertheless, we still have got to be loyal to the Lord and to the Lord. For some, has been given, has brought great difficulty in the family. For some, obedience to the Lord, to the requirements and the direction of His Word, has sometimes meant the difficulties in family life. But we've got to be loyal with Him. We've got to be true to Him. And in our loyalty, there has got to be what I might call expectancy. And we look forward in anticipation to that day when our Lord Jesus will be born. How gracious it is that He gives us the privilege of serving Him, and then He gives us reward for serving Him. He gives us reward for doing what, after all, was only what a privilege and a joy to do. But that was just like the Lord, and that is how gracious it is. So there is something we're compatible. Urges the sensitivity as to where we will not be able to get. There is a tendency upon him on ignorance of our duty to him. Closing his looking of the bed, the sagacity or wisdom that is implicit in this bed, and loyalty to him with its tendency of the quality of the church and seeking of our hands. So is it the Lord of the Gentiles. Every law of the heart of us is given to you. It has been done. We see something of the power that he speaks about. In the earlier part of the chapter, where they come to the saddle of earth, on the earth, if you remember, on the school we were building, and I judge that our Lord was frightened before the saddle of earth. The school was ruled already not for that effect. Just so that man see him take a hit in his hand there. On the stage with all the part of it already wrong. There is the part of the problem. If you come to Ephesians, Paul says, that power that raised them from the dead, that's the same power, he says, that has lifted you and protected you and filled you with the heavenly gifts. So the power that raised him from the dead is the power that has quickened us and given us spiritual life. It is the very same power that is invested in him who sent the commission to us. So we have in that then, commission set up in the world to represent them. We recognize our worship, we follow them through discipleship, and we have our stewardship, and we live for him. May the Lord help us for we to get the name to be chosen. And while we have seen that he is not the king of the church, nevertheless the Lord rules our hearts when we sing, King of my life, I crown the God. Thine shall be the Lord's day. I trust that we live our lives like that, recognizing the power of him that is seated in the midst of us. May the Lord. Our Father, once again, we thank thee for the joy and privilege of meeting with thy people and reading thy word. We ask thee to bless our meditation. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. We thank thee that he is the Lord of all us. We do ask thee to help us to be sensitive to this direction, that we might be able and willing to live with him wherever he with us, so that we may be of some use to him in the time of speech on the future of his purity. We ask thee then to bless thy word to each of our hearts, and bless us as we try to serve him in his word.